Let's open our Bibles to the book of the prophet Ezekiel. We're going to be in chapter 35, and Lord willing, we'll cover both chapters 35 and 36, where we will read several times, "They will know that the Lord is the Lord." God will say, "And then they will know that I am the Lord." Now, at this point, it's roughly 584 BC. Babylon had conquered Judah three times in 597, 591, and then 586 BC. In 591, when the Babylonians attacked and conquered Judah and Jerusalem the second time, they killed many people. They left many survivors still back in the land, but they took many people captive, including Ezekiel. And from Ezekiel, he begins prophesying, or from Babylon, he begins prophesying about how God was going to judge Jerusalem once more. And the people had better repent, or else calamity would come upon them. And up to chapter 24, his prophecies focus mainly on the Jews there in Jerusalem and in Judea. But then in chapters 25 through 32, God has Ezekiel pronounce judgments against the nations around Judea. And then in chapter 33, God recommissions Ezekiel as a watchman. Now, he had done this before, way back in chapter 3. But he told Ezekiel that he was a watchman to warn the house of Israel and Judah to repent, or else judgment would come. Well, judgment finally came. And so in chapter 33, God tells Ezekiel to be a watchman to warn all the people, everybody in the world, to repent, lest they be judged. Also, God has Ezekiel prophesy about how God would restore Israel, bring the Jews back into the land, and then one day establish Messiah's rule and reign over the earth. In chapter 34, which we covered last time, God told Ezekiel to rebuke the Jewish leaders, the princes and the priests, whom God called worthless shepherds, because they should have taught God's people, his sheep, the word of God. And they should have been leading the people in obeying the word of the Lord. But instead, these worthless shepherds, the priests and the prophets, the false prophets at least, and the princes of, and all, they abused their authority. They took advantage of the people and all for personal gain. And their sinful selfishness led to national corruption. As goes the leader, so go the people, which brought about God's judgment on the nation. Isn't it a good thing that we don't have any worthless shepherds today, either in politics or even in the pulpit? They're all good shepherds, aren't they? I say that tongue in cheek, of course. Well, here at the end of the chapter 34, God declared that one day he would take back his sheep, the Jewish people, and appoint over them a good shepherd. It's there in chapter 34, verse 23. "I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them." And then he names him, "My servant David," who had been dead for over 300 years at this point. But God has a plan for David. In the millennial kingdom, David is going to serve the Lord. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. So King David's going to be demoted. He's going to go from king over Israel to the prince. Why? Because there's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he himself will rule from Jerusalem, but all over the world. And the Lord doubles down on this promise to establish David as a prince over Israel in that day. He says, "I, the Lord, have spoken." Now, this is going to happen during a time which the Bible calls the millennial kingdom, when Jesus returns to rule and reign. Jesus will be the king over all the earth. David will be a prince there in Jerusalem. And finally, the world will experience what it never has since the fall in the Garden of Eden. They will finally experience peace and prosperity over all the earth. But that time will not come unless first comes the judgment, the great 7-year tribulation, God's wrath against a Christ-rejecting world. So judgment first, then the time of peace and prosperity. Now in chapter 35, we read about God's future glory for Israel, but only after judgment comes, and specifically judgment against a group of people called the Edomites. In verses 1 through 15, the Edomites, they'll finally know that the Lord is the Lord. They'll finally believe and understand that Yahweh, the God of Israel, is the God of all, the one and only. Verse 1, moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face against Mount Seir, the mountain there in the land of the Edomites. Idumea is also another term for that region. And prophesy against it. Now, you know that the Edomites descended from a forefather by the name of, he was red and hairy, Esau, that's right. He was the elder twin brother of Jacob. Yeah, that's fine. So he was the elder twin brother of Jacob, and Jacob's name, God later changed it to Israel. So now you got all the pieces of the puzzle together. There was this hatred between Esau and Jacob. We read about it there in the book of Genesis. Great hatred and animosity. And it continued on through their ancestors, and the Edomites were particularly cruel in their treatment of the Jews. We'll see this here in a second. And say to it, to Mount Seir, that whole region, that whole entire nation of the Edomites, thus says the Lord God, behold, O Mount Seir, I am against you. I will stretch out my hand against you and make you most desolate. To this day, in the south of the nation of Jordan, in which was this land, the Edomites, it is a barren wasteland. You might have seen or might see pictures of Petra. Maybe you've had the opportunity to go there to see the Red Rock City, which was once a thriving community, but since then it's only now a tourist place. It's a barren area, just as God here said, stretch his hand against them, make them most desolate. I shall lay your cities waste, you shall be desolate. And then, once the desolations come through being attacked by the enemy, then you shall know that I am the Lord. But only after the Edomites suffered God's wrath. And finally, at that point, they would finally admit that the Lord is indeed the Lord, but for them it would be too late. Reminds me of the warning that Jesus gave. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Even in the church today, there are churchgoers who are not born again. And Jesus said, except a man be born again, they won't even see the kingdom of heaven. And they maybe have prayed a prayer. You talk to them, well, I prayed a prayer when I was a kid. I was baptized, and so I'm going to heaven, right? Not necessarily. You must confess Jesus as Lord. It means master. Means he calls the shots. Not that you have to be perfect, but you have to at least have in your heart and your mind and a desire to submit to his lordship. You got to want to do what he wants you to do. That's how you know that Jesus is Lord, because ultimately you want to do what he wants you to do. And believe in your heart that he's raised from the dead. Then you shall be saved. Then you're born again. There are plenty of churchgoers who have never done that. They pride themselves on their religious good works and how wonderful of a person they are, thinking that by being good enough and that they're going to heaven, and they're not. Jesus said, not everybody who says, Lord, Lord, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, well, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? Have we not done wonderful spiritual things for you, God? But then Jesus says, I will declare to them, I never knew you. If you know, the most important thing to know is whether or not Jesus knows you. Does he really know you? And he'll say to those who he never knew, who never had a relationship with, he'll say, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You know, ultimately, every knee is going to bow before Jesus. Every tongue will confess that he is Lord. Romans 14:11, it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God. But those who do not voluntarily bow their knee and confess with their mouths today that Jesus is Lord are going to be forced to do so on Judgment Day. But sadly for them, they'll hear Jesus say, depart from me, I never knew you. And like the Edomites of old, yeah, all those people going off to hell will know that Jesus is Lord, but too little, too late for them. Back in Ezekiel 35, in verse 5, because you have had an ancient hatred stemming all the way back to Esau and Jacob, you've had an ancient hatred and have shed the blood of the children of Israel by the power of the sword at the time of their calamity when their iniquity came to an end. You know, when Babylon in 586 finally destroyed Jerusalem, there were many Jews who fled and hoped to find refuge in the land of Edom, only to find a bloodthirsty people who hacked them to bits, who killed those that were trying to flee for safety. Bloodthirsty. The time of Israel's calamity. Therefore, as I live, says the Lord God, I will prepare you for blood. So you shed their blood, yours is going to be shed. For blood shall pursue you, since you have not hated blood, therefore blood shall pursue you. So as you have treated my people, so I will treat you. I will punish you. I will judge you accordingly. Thus I will make Mount Seir most desolate, and cut off from it the one who leaves and the one who returns. And I will fill its mountains with the slain. On your hills and in your valleys and your ravines, those who are slain by the sword shall fall. They'd be attacked by the Babylonians and they would be destroyed. I will make you perpetually desolate and your city shall be uninhabited. And then you shall know that I am the Lord. Again, too late. May we voluntarily bow the knee today before Jesus. And if you already have, if you know somebody who doesn't know him, urge them to give their lives to Jesus Christ. You know, Paul says, I beg of you, be reconciled to Christ. And that's what the Lord wants us to do with the people we know, begging them to get saved. Because you have said, now this was the attitude of the Edomites once Babylon conquered Jerusalem. These two nations, speaking of Israel in the north and Judah in the south, and these two countries shall be mine. We will possess them. Although, so this was your brag, we're going to possess them, although the Lord was there. You see, that was God's land. And it was meant only for God's people, the chosen people, the Jews. Now, when they disobeyed God, he kicked them out of the land, but it's still his land. And he's the one who said, this is my land, these are my people, and so I will purge them of their sins in foreign lands and then bring them back. And he's done it on two occasions. 70 years after the Babylonian conquest, when the Jews were allowed to return, and then another time that we've seen in our recent history, and we'll get to that here in a little bit. So the Edomites were saying, oh, we're going to take their land. The Lord says, no, it's not yours. It's mine, and it's for my people only. You know, today the world is fixated upon Israel and, you know, demanding that the Jews give up lots and lots of land. In fact, there's many in the world who demand that Israel give up all the land to the Arab nations, specifically to the Palestinians and to others, demanding this and shedding much blood and attacking the people of Israel in order to take what they think should be theirs. And the Lord says, no, it's not yours. It's mine. And the land is for my people, Israel, and for none other. And so what we see in the world is not just some geopolitical conquest, some geopolitical wranglings. What we see is a satanic attack against the promises of God. Now, it's not that the Jews are so deserving. In fact, I hear people say, but you know, Israel, they're not behaving. Look, it has nothing to do with the people of Israel. It only has to do with the promise of God, irrespective of how the people of Israel behave. Well, it's not right that they, you know, they act like they do and they're not deserving. Wait a second. Are you deserving? Hey, Mr. Critic, you who want to criticize what's going on over there and want to cast shade against Israel, are you deserving of God's grace, of God's promises? Or are you saved by grace, getting what you don't deserve? Are you going to heaven because you deserve it? No. You and I, we're going to heaven because of God's grace, irrespective of how wonderful we've been. Same is true of the people of Israel. The Jews, that is their land. God chose that land for them, period. Because he said so. And to fight against that is suicide. Because, you know, those who bless them will be blessed. Those who curse them will be cursed. Again, another promise of God. And I'm so concerned about our nation. And so many in the Senate and the Congress that desire to come against Israel, side against Israel in favor of the Palestinians and others. Now, I feel bad for the Palestinians. They need a place to live. It's interesting that none of the other Arab nations want them. They've made it very clear. They don't want them, but they want to use them as a tool, as a means by which to attack Israel. And that's what they've been doing for the last several decades. But I digress. Let's go on here. The attitude of the Edomites is satanic. We're going to take this land. The attitude of anybody today that says, we're going to take this land from the Jews, that's satanic as well. Therefore, as I live, says the Lord God, I will do according to your anger and according to the envy which you showed in your hatred against them. And I will make myself known among you when I judge you. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. But again, too late. I have heard all your blasphemies which you have spoken against the mountains of Israel, saying, they are desolate and they're given to us to consume. Now they're ours. We're taking it. Thus with your mouth you have boasted against me and multiplied your words against me. And I have heard them. Well, that's kind of scary, isn't it? God hears our words, every single one of them. God hears our thoughts, every single one of them. But praise the Lord, he loves us anyway. And if we believe in Jesus, God has a promised land for us. It's not here on this earth, but it's a place reserved in heaven. Behold, in my Father's house there are many mansions. For were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. That where I and if I prepare a place, I will come again to take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. What a promise that Jesus gave, that we have a promised land, and no one's going to try to take it. Don't let the devil come to you and deceive you and try to take that from you. God has a promised land for you. And he's going to wind things up here in a hurry, I believe. Thus says the Lord. Now, as far as the Edomites go, they had not just made themselves vile against God and against the Jews, but apparently their other neighbors, other neighboring nations, didn't like them much either. Thus says the Lord God, the whole earth will rejoice when I make you desolate. Well, they'll be singing, ding dong, the Edomites are dead. Which old Edomites? The wicked Edomites. As you rejoice, behold, or because the inheritance of the house of Israel was desolate, so I will do to you. You shall be desolate, O Mount Seir, as well as all of Edom. I like how it says, God says, all of it. You'll be desolate as well as all of Edom, all of it. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. But again, too late. Too late for them to come to that realization. Bow the knee today and be saved. But bow the knee on judgment day, too late. Jesus talked about himself being the chief cornerstone. He said, whoever falls upon this rock will be broken. I remember when I gave my life to Jesus, I realized, man, I'm a sinner and I'm headed for hell. And that brokenness brought me to Jesus. I fell upon him for salvation. But then Jesus went on to say, but on whomever this stone falls upon, it will grind him to powder. And I don't know what theological meaning is necessarily meant by that, grinding to power, but this I do know, it ain't good. Something to be avoided at all cost. Fall upon him today in brokenness and be saved. But if you resist, until judgment day, that stone will fall upon you and grind you to powder. That's the warning that Jesus gave. Now, in chapter 36 in verses 1 through 15, we read about future peace for the war-torn mountains. God's going to speak to the mountains of Israel, but kind of in a sense metaphorically about all the trouble that those mountains had seen, all the trouble that had happened, all the wars and stuff on those mountains. And so in verse 1, and you, son of man, prophesy to the mountains of Israel and say, O mountain of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, because the enemy has said of you, aha! Apparently that was a huge insult for the people back then. If somebody came up to you and went, aha! And they were meaning insult, hurling insults at you. The ancient heights have become our possession. Again, the Edomites. Oh yeah, we get the hills, we get the valleys, we get everything. Therefore prophesy and say, thus says the Lord God, because they made you desolate and swallowed you up on every side, so that you became a possession for the rest of the nations, and you were taken up by the lips of talkers and slanderers by the people, because you become a byword. Yeah, the Jews suffered because of their rebellion against God. And true to God's word, if you read in Deuteronomy chapter 30, God pronounces the blessings and the curse, and he says of the curse, if you continue to disobey me, I'll kick you out of the land and you'll be sent off to other nations. But then the Lord promised that he would one day bring them back. He would purge them of their sins in these far-flung nations, but then bring them back and they would walk with him. And so the other nations were then slandering the Jews, saying, well, God's through with them. Their God isn't powerful. He couldn't protect them from our gods and whatnot. Therefore, verse 4, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus says the Lord God to the mountains, the hills, the rivers, the valleys, the desolate wastes, and the cities that have been forsaken, which became plunder and mockery to the rest of the nations all around. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, surely I have spoken in my burning jealousy against the rest of the nations, and also including against all Edom, who gave my land to themselves as a possession, with wholehearted joy and spiteful minds, in order to plunder its open country. Now, back in chapters 25 through 32, God pronounced future judgment against all these nations, including Edom. Because these other nations, after the Babylonians conquered Judah for the third and final time, the other nations thought, oh, goody, we get to take all the stuff the Babylonians left behind. In fact, we're going to just own their land now, and their God wasn't able to protect the Jews. They're done. Finished. They're never coming back. And so we get to take it all and keep it all. That was their attitude. Oh, were they wrong? They were so wrong. And as I mentioned earlier, even when the Babylonians were destroying Jerusalem, some people fled and the Edomites were there and they would capture them and kill them. Therefore prophesy, verse 6, concerning the land of Israel, say to the mountains, the hills, the rivers, and valleys, thus says the Lord God, behold, I have spoken in my jealousy and my fury, because you, the Jews, you've borne the shame of the nations. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I have raised my hand in an oath. And when God swears, as we'll read in the book of Hebrews, when the Lord swears, he can only swear by himself because there's nothing higher. So God says, so help me, me. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I have raised my hand in an oath that surely the nations that are around you shall bear their own shame. So God here is promising to judge those nations who piled on at the judgment and the punishment that God levied against the Jews. God promised to judge those nations, and he has. There is no land of Edom today, or nation of Edom. There's no more Hivites and whoever, Ammonites and all. Today, however, there are nations that hate the Jews and want to see them destroyed, and they want to see that land given to others. Well, they better repent, because if not, God will do to them what he did to the Edomites and the Ammonites and the Moabites and all the others. Because God has promised to bless the Jews, bring them back into the land, and then to bless the land abundantly. I like what one pastor I heard said, that land was only designed to flourish under the feet of the Jews. It is interesting that from 70 AD till May 14th, 1948, that the land was owned and occupied by various other countries and nations, and it was a desert and rocky and barren and unfruitful, except for up in the north where it was swampy and typhoid was spread rampantly throughout communities and poisonous snakes, and it was horrible until the Jews came back into the land. And then they got a bunch of eucalyptus trees, planted them in the swamps, and eucalyptus trees, apparently they soak up moisture a lot, and they drained the swamps, and then they planted their crops, some of the most fertile cropland on the planet. In fact, Israel today is the fourth leading nation in exporting fresh fruits and vegetables, one of the world's leading nations to export fresh cut flowers. So the Lord promised that they would come back, and that the Lord would bless them and bless the land. And today, Israel has seen unbelievable growth in agriculture, cattle, and technology, and in its population. In 1948, the Jewish population in throughout Israel was just under 80,000 people. Today, 7.4 million. Amazing what has happened. There are Israel now, after how many centuries, now has the largest Jewish population of anywhere in the world. More than New York City. Used to be New York was number one with the most Jews per capita there. Not anymore. But the best is yet to be. Notice verse 11. I will multiply upon you man and beast, and they shall increase and bear young. I will make you inhabited as in former times, and do better for you than at the beginnings. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Now, he's not speaking against the Jews. He's speaking for them. And when it says that you'll know that I'm the Lord is saying, I'm going to bring you back and then bring you into the realization that I am the Lord. The Lord has brought them back. The Lord has blessed the land abundantly. But they have yet to know that Jesus is Lord. But they're going to. They're going to soon. Yes, I will cause men to walk on you, my people Israel, and they shall take possession of you, and you shall be their inheritance, and no more shall you bereave them of children. The land will not give up the Jews in the last days. One day, Israel, in fact, the rest of the world will experience true peace. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 4, and also repeated again in Micah 4, verse 3, he, the Lord, shall judge between many peoples, rebuke strong nations afar off. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. turned their fighter jets into rapid transit, their battleships into cruise ships, nations and their spears into pruning hooks. All the money that went into the militaries of the world is one day going to go into agriculture. They'll be growing tomatoes on the moon with all that money. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. No need to learn war. No more military academies. Just going to be farming colleges. Thus says the Lord God, verse 13. So this is going to happen for the Jews. Has not yet happened, but it will. Thus says the Lord God, because they say to you, to these mountains, oh, you devour men and bereave your nation of children. The mountains of Israel had seen a lot of warfare. Sometimes even civil warfare. Jews against Jews. A lot of blood has been shed on the mountains of Israel. And really it's all satanic because God said, this is my land that I have chosen for my people. And so Satan has done everything he can and is still trying to do everything he can to undo the promise of God. Question, can God's promises ever be undone? Never. Never. Best thing to do is get on board, gang. Fighting against God's promises, believing something other than what God says, oh, that's a losing battle right there. Be on the winning side. You know, if you had a time machine and went forward in history and you saw who's going to win the next Super Bowl, which should be the Packers, if you knew that the next Super Bowl the Packers were going to win and they were going to beat the Patriots, that would be a glorious day, wouldn't it? But if you knew this to be true, would you bet even a penny on the Patriots? Of course not, because you know what's going to happen. Well, you and I know the Word of God. We've read it. We're reading it. We're studying it. We know the end from the beginning. And what God has said will happen, indeed will. So to fight against it, that's dumb. To disagree with it, because I think I know better. That's really dumb. Somebody thinks they know better in God's word. So to the mountains, they've seen so much destruction, so many people dying because of this satanic attempt to try to undo the promises of God. But one day, that scene of destruction is going to become a place of peace and prosperity. Verse 14, therefore you shall devour men no more. This is speaking of the millennial kingdom. Nor bereave your nation anymore, says the Lord God. Nor will I let you hear the taunts of the nations anymore, nor bear the reproach of the peoples anymore, nor shall you cause your nation to stumble anymore, says the Lord God. So all the other nations are going to be at peace with you, and Israel, you're not going to do anything dumb to bring trouble upon yourself either. Simply put, God is going to bring peace to this war-torn land. Now in verses 16 through 38, we read, blessed by grace. Not just saved by grace, but blessed by grace. Verse 16, moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own ways and deeds. To me, their way was like the uncleanness of a woman in her customary impurity. Therefore, I poured out my fury on them for the blood that they had shed on the land and for the idols with which they had defiled it. The other gods of the other nations promoted the lusts of the flesh. And the Jews, instead of maintaining their relationship with the one and true living God, they brought in these other pagan deities. Asherah, the goddess of sexuality and fertility. Well, if you promote free sex and, you know, freedom of sexual liberties and all, just like our nation has done over the last several decades, you end up with a whole lot of unwanted babies. Well, there were other pagan gods that allowed for you to get rid of your unwanted babies, Molech. the fires unto Molech, where they cast their babies, their unwanted children, into these fires. Same thing we're doing today with every abortion. The unbridled sexuality, the promotion of every form of sexual perversion. And lots of babies are being murdered every year, about the tune of 1 million babies per year through abortion. And Israel had done this, and they brought God's judgment, God's punishment upon themselves. So, verse 19, I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed throughout the countries. I judged them according to their ways and their deeds. When they came to the nations, wherever they went, they profaned my holy name. When they, the other nations, said to them, to the Jews, these are the people of the Lord, and yet they have gone out of his land. And so this was the indictment against the Jews when they went to Babylon. Oh, okay, so your God isn't as powerful as our God. Your God is powerless against our gods, and our gods beat your God, and that's why you're here. So they're blaspheming the name of the Lord. Little did they realize that God was simply punishing his people, and one day he would destroy the Babylonians. Verse 21, but I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations wherever they went. So the Jews brought judgment upon themselves by worshiping false gods, committing sins associated with idol worship. And the captors, when they brought them to their own land, said of the Jews, oh, our gods must be greater than your gods. Your God couldn't protect you, couldn't keep you in the land. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, verse 22, thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, his promise to bring them back and to bless them. He says, I'm not doing this because you're good. I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake. God is holy. And you cannot be in God's presence and sin and think to get away with it. God won't have it. He didn't with the Jews, and he kicked them out of his land. So for his holy name's sake, that's why he sent them out, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went, for his holy name's sake. So God would purge them and then bring them back as a holy people. I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst, and the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. For I will take you, notice this promise, I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries. So he would take them out of Babylon after 70 years of captivity, but he's speaking of another time. Out of all the nations, and bring you into your land. The fact that the Jews were displaced from their land, but yet maintained their nationality, and then came back to their homeland twice, is an unprecedented miracle. In Ezekiel's day, the Jews spent a total of 70 years in Babylonian captivity and then returned to the Promised Land. That was a miracle. And they remained there for 570, 80 years or so. But then in 70 AD, some 38 years after Jesus' death and resurrection, the Roman army came and destroyed Jerusalem. And what surviving Jews were left were then scattered amongst the many, many nations for 1,900 years. But then on May 14th, 1948, the United Nations announced the rebirth of the nation of Israel, and Jews that had survived the German concentration camps were brought in ships to come and into the land of Israel. And since then, Jews have been coming from all over the world. There are Ethiopian Jews, Russian Jews, American Jews, all sorts of Jews from all over the world that are still, even today, coming back and settling in the land of Israel. And they went from 80,000 to 7.4 million Jews today. But notice that God says he would do this not because of the people being good. He says, specifically, where is it? I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake. So God would do this not for them, but because of his promise. God's chosen people in God's promised land. That's his eternal declaration. So this part of here in Ezekiel, part of this promise has been fulfilled. And within the last 80 years, no, 60, is it 60 or 80 years? 80 years, since 48, 1948, where are we, 26? So you do the math. It's within some people's lifetimes. Huh? Like I said, 78 years, perfect. But there's still part of God's promises yet to be fulfilled. Verse 25, then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Even the ultra-Orthodox Jews, who in one sense are very, very moral, righteous, so to speak, people, are filled with the sin of unbelief and pride, spiritual pride. God says, and now the rest of the nation, Israel will, the people, the Jewish people in Israel will gladly say, we are a secular nation. They embrace homosexuality and lots of other horrible sins that the Bible condemns. It's not a problem there. One day God's going to change their minds, going to change their hearts. I will give you, verse 26, a new heart. Put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. So instead of being hard-hearted toward God, specifically to Jesus, they're going to be softened. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people. I will be your God. I will deliver you from your uncleanness. I will call for the grain and multiply it, and bring no famine upon you. And I will multiply the fruit of your trees and the increase of your fields, so that you need never again bear the reproach of famine among the nations. Then you will remember your evil ways. You know, it's funny, in the book of Romans, we read that the goodness of God brings us to repentance. And how often does that happen where maybe you think, I've done wrong, and then God just blesses you abundantly. And you feel, oh Lord, I'm so undeserving. I'm so sorry. Isn't that wonderful how God does that? His goodness brings us to repentance. He's going to do it for the Jews as a nation. I multiply the fruit of your trees, increase your fields, you never again bear the reproach. You will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourself in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations. Now, this change is going to take place during the seven-year tribulation. Many Jews will repent and believe in Jesus as Savior and Lord. And then at the end of the tribulation, Jesus will return to rule and reign, and he will bring peace and prosperity to the world, but particularly to the land of Israel and to the Jews that are there. Now, as wonderful as this is for them, I think we're going to have it even better. Because you and I are the bride of Christ. And we're going to be in our brand spanking new glorified bodies. And we will be kings and priests unto Jesus. A position far greater than the Jews will have in that day. But yet still this wonderful promise that God has for Israel in that day, that they are finally going to embrace Jesus as Savior and Lord. Now, verse 32, God again says, not for your sakes do I do this. Did God save you because you were so good? or because you needed salvation. For me, I needed the Lord to save me. I don't do this for your sake, says the Lord. Let it be known to you. Be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord God, on the day that I cleanse you from all your iniquities, I will also enable you to dwell in the cities, and the ruins shall be rebuilt. The desolate land shall be tilled instead of lying desolate in the sight of all who pass by. So they will say, the land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden, and the wasted desolate and the ruined cities are now fortified and inhabited. You know, since 1948, the land has undergone a dramatic transformation from being barren to fruitful. But just wait for the millennium. Just wait for when Jesus returns, that land is going to explode bountifully, fruitfully. Then the land or the nations which are left all around you shall know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt the ruined places and planted what was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it. I will do it. One day the Arab nations are going to know God's power and also see for Israel God's gracious hand. Thus says the Lord God, I will also let the house of Israel inquire of me to do this for them. So the Jews will have a heart to seek after God for this. I will increase their men like a flock offered as holy sacrifices. Like the flock at Jerusalem on the feast days, so shall the ruined cities be filled with the flocks of men. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. In Romans 11, verse 26, and so all Israel will be saved. The deliverer, as it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion. He will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them. This is something God has promised in his word that he would do for them. This is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. So Ezekiel, along with many other prophets, declared God's promises to reestablish his chosen people in the promised land, to then bountifully bless the land and to save the Jewish people from their sins. We've seen some of this come to pass within the last 78 years, if Chris's math is correct. But we ain't seen nothing yet, folks. Just wait till Jesus comes back. Now, during Ezekiel's day, when he's prophesying this, there were no Jews in Judea or in the north in Israel. The survivors were captive. The nation, for all intents and purposes, was dead. And if the nation was like a body, they were like a skeleton. Dry bones strewn about. But then in chapter 37, God poses a question. Can dry bones come together and then live again? Come back next week to find out. Thank you, Lord, for your word this evening and your grace and your mercy upon us. You are the God of miracles. You resurrected a dead people, 1,900 years dead. And they through only your grace, they maintained their nationality, and then you brought them back into the land. Again, by your grace, you bless them by your grace. And you're going to save them just like you saved us by your grace. Thank you, Lord, we're already saved. We're headed for heaven. This world is not our home. You have a place prepared for us. Help us to be excited about that place. Help us also, Lord, to really lean into your grace, to pray for your grace upon us. Not to think, okay, well, I need to get good and then God will bless me. No, no, no. Lord, bless us because you are good. Thank you that you do bless us because you are so kind. Not for our sakes, not for us being good, but because you are so good. And we celebrate you tonight, the goodness of God, the grace, the mercy, the loving kindness, oh, the patience that you have with us. Thank you, Lord. Looking forward to you wrapping things up. bringing your kingdom to this world. Come quickly, Lord Jesus, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless y'all. Have a good night.